Let's go ahead and turn this morning back to Romans 6. We're going to begin verse 12 in our Bible study here, and pick up where we left off previous study in the book of Romans. First of all, I want to say a couple of things concerning some of the things that Paul has been writing here concerning law and grace. One of the main things that he keeps bringing up is these objections that he brings up concerning how religious people, when grace is explained so plain and so clear, they have an objection that's brought up. Well, if we're going to be saved by grace alone, the way you explain it, Paul, if we're justified by Christ alone, not by our obedience to the law in any way, then we might as well go ahead and sin the more that grace may abound. And he says, God forbid, every time. And so I want everybody to understand, and all the believers understand this, that by believing that we're justified by Christ alone, saved by grace, unmerited favor, not based on anything that we do or that we might be unable to do, that does not affect our lives in a negative way, and that we begin living immoral lives, and because salvation is not based on what we do or don't do, it's contrary to that. It promotes, when you see this, it promotes within the believer love and gratitude toward what Christ has done for you. And it doesn't cause us to want to sin the more. But anyway, I wanted to say that as we begin the message this morning. Before we do begin with verse 12 of Romans 6, where we left off in our previous study, let's go back to Romans 6, verse 11. Here we're able to see why Paul gives the admonition to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, in verse 11 of Romans 6, it says, likewise, or in the same manner, previously talked about concerning Christ and his obedience unto death, his dying to sin, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even so, likewise, or in the same manner, the same way that Christ died unto sin, reckon or account ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. However, Christ died unto sin, we who are in Christ, who died with him, are also dead unto sin. The penalty for sin is death. Christ died unto sin's penalty and power to condemn. Not for sins he committed, but for sins that were charged to him. The sins of his elect, those that God gave him from eternity. Our sins were imputed to him. Sin, therefore, cannot be imputed to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21, where it reads, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their sins, unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sin cannot be charged where justice is satisfied. And Christ satisfied justice completely for us. Again, we're not yet dead to sin's presence, influence, and contamination within us. But we are dead to sin's power to condemn us unto an eternal death. One day we will be dead to sin in every way, even within ourselves, when we're glorified. This is a certainty because of God's grace in Christ, but it is not yet a reality. Our death unto sin here, as we're reading it here, our death unto sin here is a present reality in Christ. We are dead to sin and its power to condemn us because Christ, our representative and substitute, has already taken on the suffering and the death in our place. Because of this established fact, we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have spiritual life imparted by the Holy Spirit who brought us to conviction of sin and to faith toward Christ. This new life in Christ must be the sure consequence, the fruit and the effect of what Christ accomplished back at the cross. This new life in Christ is what the apostle was referring to in Philippians 3:3, where he says, "For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now let's go ahead and begin our study this morning with verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Let not sin therefore," because of what we've talked about previously in verse 11. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." What is it to let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body? The previous verse 11 states that we should reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that a believer cannot let sin reign in our lives is to continually remember that we are indeed dead to sin by the body of Christ. He has suffered the full penalty for sin by the shedding of his blood, and he did it not as a private person, but as our substitute and representative for all people. The only sinners who are able to not let sin reign in our mortal body are those for whom Christ died, and God the Holy Spirit has called by the gospel. Not just any gospel, but the gospel that reveals Christ and his imputed righteousness as the only ground and basis for our justification before a holy God. These are the ones that have been slain by God's law and have been shown that there is no way that they could have ever been saved by their law keeping. God reveals to them that sin that deceives us all by nature. We were deceived all our lives until God intervenes by his Holy Spirit. The sin of thinking, the sin that deceives, he reveals to us the sin of thinking that there is something that we can do to contribute toward our salvation. Until God does this work in his elect, sin continues to reign in our mortal body. But God regenerates and converts the sinner. Sin will not reign in their mortal body when he does that. We will see ourselves as dead to sin and alive unto God by Jesus Christ our Lord. This will create within the believer the right motive to obey God and to avoid sin in our lives, seeing that we're dead to sin by the body of Christ, what he did at the cross. God enabled believers to do this by continually causing them to look to Christ for all of salvation and don't look to yourselves. We know that this old fleshly body is dead because of sin. When Christ died, we died. We died in him. When he rose, we rose in him. And we're even now seated at the right hand of the Father in him. We have no confidence in anything that proceeds from this old fleshly body. We walk in the Spirit, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. Now in Romans 13, it reads, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do not submit or give in to those fleshly, selfish, and unlawful desires, so as to allow your members, those mental faculties that you have, to be used as tools or weapons of unrighteousness to sin. We as sinners saved by the grace of God must continually fight those doubts and fears that are brought up against us by Satan and by our own sinful nature. Instead, submit your old self, whole selves unto God. As Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As it says in verse 13, as those that are alive from the dead, or because you're saved by God's grace and you're already righteous in Christ. Don't allow those sinful doubts to control your mind. That's unrighteousness, and it's sin. Look to Christ. He already made an end of sin, and at this time, He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Be thankful that Christ has accomplished all things necessary for your eternal salvation. By this motive of grace and love for what Christ has already done for us, submit all your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Honor God by believing and trusting in Christ alone for all of salvation. This is our reasonable service. Romans 6:14 reads, For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're dead to sin. For you are not under the law. You're not under the law as a means of salvation, working out your salvation, or any other way. You're under grace. You're saved by grace, unmerited favor from God. The first part of this verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you. God will not allow sin to totally dominate the lives of His people without bringing them to godly sorrow over sin and true repentance in the realm of His grace, mercy, and love in Christ. He may let us go our own way for a short period of time as He did David, King David. with His great sin, but He will always bring us back to Himself. Also, sin will not make an end of us because Christ has already made an end of sin. Already. Christ conquered sin in His cross death, and each successive generation, the Holy Spirit brings God's elect to see, by faith, what Christ has done for them in the person and work of Christ alone. The sin of thinking that we can influence God and our salvation is uncovered at that time when God converts us. We then repent of ever thinking that salvation depended on us in any way. The next phrase, for you are not under the law. Believers in Christ are not under the penalty of God's law because of sin. Christ had suffered the penalty for us and saved us from all our sins. Believers are not constrained by the law in the sense that we're motivated by legal threats and fears of punishment for sin. Why are not believers legally forced to obey the law for life? Well, it's because we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Believers are secure from all condemnation because of Christ. Believers are also motivated to obey God and fight sin by grace, love, and gratitude. If you are a believer, this means that all of your salvation from eternity past to final glorification and beyond is conditioned solely upon Christ, your mediator and your surety. This is why sin shall not have dominion over you. All who are justified by Christ cannot be brought under God's wrath because Christ has taken on the wrath of God in your place as your substitute. When we talk about sin, we all know, even unregenerate sinners, that lying, murder, and stealing, they're all sin. What we don't know by nature is that self-righteousness and religious pride is also sin. And these principles are stirred up within the sinner. Stirred up when they think that they got to keep the law for salvation. Look at Romans 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is Paul speaking about his brethren according to the flesh, the nation Israel. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. They're going about to obey the law and do everything they can and abstain from everything they can in order to inherit eternal life. But they're doing it not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, sin had total dominion over those that Paul was speaking about in these verses that we just read. They were ignorant of Christ's righteousness, and they were going about to establish one of their own. I'll give you an example of how sin had dominion over me all of my life before God saved me. I can see, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I was religious as they come. I quit my job so I wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath, and at that time it was Saturday to me. I went door to door selling religious books and literature. I was a deacon and an elder in the religion that I belonged to. I taught Bible class. I was going about to obey God's law outwardly. I appeared righteous unto men. I went to church at least 3 times a week. I gave my tithes and offerings. I visited the sick. I read my Bible. I prayed. I sent my children to a religious school. For a short period of time, I even became a vegetarian. And there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian if you have the right motive for that, and if it's for health reasons and dietary reasons, but not because you think that God is going to damn you or is going to reward you for doing or not doing something like this. I sold all my guns, and I used for hunting. I sold my boat and motor and gave all the proceeds to the church. All of this. Going about to obey God's law, as I thought, and man's law outwardly I appeared righteous unto men. One might say, well, how does this relate to sin having dominion over you? You were living an outward moral life. Well, this is how all of that time sin had dominion over me. You see, all of that time I was ignorant of the righteousness of Christ as the only ground and basis for a sinner's salvation. I didn't see and believe that God was as holy as he is, and that he requires perfection, not the best you can do, but perfection, not only in outward deed, but in inward thought. That even though outwardly I appeared righteous unto men, inwardly, just like the white at Sepulchre that Christ spoke of in Matthew 23, I was full of dead men's bones. Look at Matthew 23, verse 27, 28. Christ speaking to the Pharisee, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, you outward appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You might say, aren't you being a little hard on yourself on these matters? No. I'm just showing you how evil and how wicked all that was in the sight of God. Well, all the while I thought it was good and it was righteous in God's sight. Folks, all of that time I was under the dominion of sin. I thank God that he stopped this poor sinner in his tracks and brought me from darkness to light and revealed Christ to me and his righteousness alone imputed as my only hope and ground of salvation, causing me to enter into Christ's rest and saying, as Paul said back in Philippians 3 in verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. As long as you're going about to establish a righteousness of your own, still ignorant of God's righteousness in Christ, no matter how moral, how religious, how sincere you are, friends, you're under the dominion of sin. You might be outwardly speaking as moral as they come, but if you're ignorant of a salvation that's conditioned and based entirely outside of yourself and on the blood and righteousness of Christ alone, sin has total control of your life if you're ignorant of this fact. In verse 15, it says, what then? Because we're saved by grace alone, we're not under the law. What then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Believers who have come to see that they're not under law, but under grace, they understand that Christ has satisfied law and justice on their behalf. They see that they do not owe a debt to God's law and justice, that Christ, their surety, has paid that debt in full. They cease going about to establish a righteousness of their own and have fled to Christ for refuge. Sin no longer has dominion over them. They see the glorious truth of God's grace toward us in Christ. They see that God's law cannot condemn those that are justified in Christ. Then and only then, can they be motivated to obey God in the right way, which is being motivated by grace and gratitude. As you see what Christ has accomplished for you as your representative and substitute, do you want to fight sin in your life this morning? Then look to Christ. He's already fought the battle of sin and won it for all he represented. Then this verse closes with, God forbid, or perish the thought of a believer desiring to commit sin because he knows that he's not under the law but under grace. Now, in verse 16, our final verse we'll deal with this morning, reads, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in order to speak on this verse here. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. It reads, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Prior to God regenerating his elect, we were all servants of sin and under the dominion of sin. Most people automatically go to immoral acts or telling little white lies when they think of being a servant of sin. And those things are sin. But those things are all products of a selfish, sinful nature that all men are born with, a nature inherited from our father Adam, a nature or principle that is full of self-righteousness and religious pride. What did Adam do? What did Adam do when he knew that God had discovered his sin of disobedience? He selfishly made himself a fig leaf apron, fig leaf covering, in an attempt to hide his sin. When I think of being a servant of sin, I think of all that time before God revealed grace to me. I did not know the true and living God. I worshiped the God of my imagination, a God that would save me if I would just straighten up my act and start living right. And the living right standard that you might have, it changes from according to what religion you're in or how you're raised up by your mom and daddy. It says here that ye were servants of sin, though. Then it says, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. This speaks of God calling his elect by the preaching of the gospel, which is that form of doctrine which delivered you. The gospel of how God saved sinners based on the imputed righteousness of Christ and that alone. God in time and each successive generation delivers this gospel message to that sinner. And God the Holy Spirit regenerates the sinner and causes that sinner to believe the gospel and flee to Christ alone for all of salvation. The sinner will then, and only then, obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, the gospel. This is when God's elect, his sheep, all those that God the Father give Christ in eternity, and that Christ redeemed at the cross, this is when the elect of God became free from sin in their own mind, conscience, and experience. It says in Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. When God brings us from darkness to light, when he opens our blind eyes and reveals himself to his elect, we're then made free from sin, that sin that deceives us, and kept us going about to establish a righteousness of our own all our lives up until then. We then became servants of righteousness. When God performs this miraculous work of grace in the hearts of his elect, they're able to serve him in obedience under righteousness, as it says in verse 16. They are then able to behold God as he is, a just God and a Savior, a God that is right and that he's just when he saves sinners based on the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. In closing, the only way to fight sin, whether outward sin or inward sin, or the sin of unbelief, is to see that Christ has already made an end of sin by the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. He has redeemed us. Those who are in Christ do not owe a debt to God's law and his justice. Christ has paid the debt. We're not under law, we're under grace. What love, what mercy, and what a great God we do worship. Amen.